To James chapter 1, James the first chapter and verse number 4. The lesson this morning is to let patience have her perfect work. James chapter 1 and verse number 4. Let's go ahead and read the first four verses for right now. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Before we get into who it's being talked to, the audience, and the attitude therein, and the acceptance of this patience, I want us to define patience. What would you think would be a good definition of patience? When someone says, be patient to you, what is the first thing that often comes across in your mind as to what it is? What would you think? And you can't answer. Okay, long suffering. What else? All right, to wait. And oftentimes, for some reason, we get in our minds that the word is a passivity. It means you're patiently waiting for something to be accomplished. But here in the book of James, and I have on the outline the several passages within this great letter as to where patience occurs. And of course, there's three different Greek words. We're not going to go into what those words are, but let you understand that there are three different Greek words that make up our one word called patience. But in our English vocabulary, vernacular, patience is often termed as maybe long-suffering, endurance. Sometimes it's suffering, things like this. I want you to see the places that it's found in the book of James. James chapter 1, verse number 3 and verse number 4 we already read. But look at James chapter 5 in verse number 7. James 5 in verse number 7. You see the same word for patience here. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receiveth the early and latter rain. Here we find that it might be referring to this waiting. But that's not the only definition that we find for patience. And in fact, I think within this great book, a practical book as it is, we might lose the definition of what James is really talking about. He's not simply saying be passive, simply wait. That's not what he's really talking about, especially in James chapter 1 and verse number 4. We'll get there in a second, though. Look at James chapter 5 and verse number 7 and verse number 8 now. Verse number 8. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Here you have patience and patient again. And look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 11. Hebrews 5 and verse number 11, you have not only endureth in 1 verse 12, but also endure in 5 verse 11. 5 verse 11 says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And if you were to go to the book of Job and really look and see the kind of patience that was presented by Job, you'll find that it wasn't a passive patience at all. In fact, there was a lot of long-suffering, a lot of enduring, and the word that would summarize all of what we're talking about, we'll see in just a second. But you also see in James chapter 5 and verse number 10, the word suffering affliction and of patience. The same idea, patience here. But there's a broad spectrum of this great word in our English definition that you see within the Bible. And it's hard to really get a firm definition from some of these varieties that we see in the Bible. Like in James chapter 1 and verse number 4, if you have your outline there, read with me, please. James chapter 1 and verse number 4, on letter D, number 1, it says, the steadfast endurance of a man
who is not swerved from his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. That could be one definition for patience. Number two, as according to Colossians 1 and verse number 11, the patient long-suffering that seeks self-restraint, which does not hastily revenge a wrong. Number three, perseverance, persistence, constancy. You recall in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse number 18, with Paul dealing with the armor of God, we find in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 18, not overlooking the other portion of the armor, prayer. He says in Ephesians chapter 6 verse number 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That word perseverance would be the same kind of word that we would supply for patience. So you're seeing right there that patience doesn't really refer to waiting there, but an enduring, a perseverance. Let's continue. Also, Jude, verse number 7, it tells to undergo punishment or to suffer. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42, you recall where they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in prayers and in breaking bread and in fellowship one with another. It says to be firm, faithful to a person or task. In regard to prayer, the idea is constant diligence, effort that never lets up, continual action and steadfast devotion in teaching. So we're already finding a wide and broad spectrum of what this word patience might entail. And so when we look at James chapter 1 and verse number 4, we find that the word patience, I don't really believe, is a really good word for us to really capture the meaning. I believe the best word that would be supplied in most circumstances of which the word patience is found in the Bible, and especially in James chapter 1 and throughout his book, would really be called this word fortitude. Takes a whole different meaning then, doesn't it? Word fortitude. When I say fortitude, what do you think about? Soldier. All right. All right, steadfastness. Again, trying to bring across maybe some of these words that would describe patience. It's really fortitude. And this is really the definition that we find in our English vocabulary today. It says strength of mind that enables a person to encounter danger and or to bear pain and adversity, yet with courage. Yet with courage. Patience sometimes isn't looked at that. Patience is oftentimes looked in a passive way. You're simply waiting. But fortitude makes you able to bear and also contend with that adversity that is placed before you. So if you were to summarize all of what fortitude might be, it is the heroic, brave patience with which a Christian not only bears, but contends. So understanding this definition, and I believe that would be the correct definition of what we're talking about when we say, let patience have her perfect work, I want to supplement patience with the word fortitude for this morning, if you'll allow me. So that we can really understand and capture the meaning of what James is really talking about. Where he says, let patience, really let fortitude have her perfect work. We'll talk about that. So let's go ahead and go back to the book of James now. Now that we have a better understanding of what patience or really fortitude is, let's supply that in the book of James. Now we find the audience in the book of James, James chapter 1. Who is he writing to? Okay, who does he describe them as? Oh, the 12 tribes. I think within this, if you look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 16, you find the spiritual Israel. I believe that's who he's writing to, simply the church. And when you go to Acts chapter 8 in verse number 1 through verse number 4, what was that context there in Acts chapter 8? Stephen had just been stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. Who was there? All right, Paul, Saul. And in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, what did Saul do in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4? Didn't he start persecuting those in every house that wore the name Christian? Yes. And what happened to the Christians? What does the text say they did? They scattered abroad. I believe maybe this is the audience to whom James is writing. The 12 tribe of Israel, or the 12 tribes, literally the spiritual Israel, the church, who have been scattered abroad because of persecution. Now, which definition would then really fit that category of people? A patient in waiting or the fortitude that would need to be? I believe the fortitude. Not only that which is going to bear up under, but also contend with what is going on. Patience would sometimes run out if it was simply a waiting, because you'd get tired of waiting for something good to come about when something bad is placed before you. But with fortitude, there's not only the passive nature of it, but the active nature as well that says, you know what, I'm going to contend with what is placed before me. And when you read through the book of James, that's exactly what James is talking about. You just don't sit there and wait for things to take place. You make them happen. You do it. You conquer the task placed before you. Fortitude then is needed. Fortitude is needed. So you see the audience there, and so anyone who falls within the parameter of brethren, the spiritual Israel, simply the church, is going to have fortitude that James talks about. So if there's not a one that doesn't fall in that parameters, well, this lesson probably isn't meant for you, but this is what you're going to have if you want to become a brother or sister in Christ. But for those that are a brother and sister in Christ, you better listen up. I better listen up. Because when we start making the application from this, because it's directed to you and to me, I'm going to have to ask myself, do I have this fortitude? Now, let's look at the attitude presented in James 1, verse number 2 and verse number 3. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Here the attitude is one of what? What's the attitude? It says it right there in verse number 2. Count it all what? Joy. You recall in Hebrews, look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1 and verse number 2. The Hebrew writer, and you know, it might be, now this is just my opinion. When you start looking at the way James wrote, and you see the "let us," and 13 times that appears within the book of James, 7 times alone in chapter 1. And then you read the book of Hebrews, and you see the words again, "let us." It might be the same person writing two different letters to two different groups of people, or to the same group of people. Maybe they didn't get it the first time, so they needed something the second time. That might be someone who possibly wrote the book of Hebrews. I don't know. But it might give some good understanding. But nevertheless, when you read Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1 and verse number 2, you see the type of joy that our Savior had. Here the Hebrew writer is trying to give the Christians that are going through this great persecution a view, an understanding of, you're not alone in your persecution. You're not alone in your adversity. You're not alone in your trials. Remember all those that went before in Hebrews chapter 11 who had to go through the same things that you go through? What does he say? He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those that have gone before, those that are around you right now, let us," there it is. We'll talk about that phrase, "let us," there in Hebrews 12 and also James 1. "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Now skip those three or four words right there for a second. "That was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." But what was the attitude by which Jesus the Christ conquered this? joy. And did you see a word that we've been talking about in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2? Not just joy, but what else? What did he do to the cross? He endured. Now, would that be a passive action? No, not at all. What type of action would it be? I believe that's fortitude. He not only bare up under that, but he also contended with it. He fought it and conquered it. Fortitude. Fortitude. But within that fortitude, there was the attitude of joy. Not that the persecution is joyous, but that which becomes of it is. The benefits that come from that persecution are indeed joyful. And that's the way the Christian, that's the way you and I ought to see these adversities, see these trials, see these things that take place in our lives. Now, look at James 1 and verse number 4. Keep your Bibles there at Hebrews 12, verse number 2. But look at James chapter 1 and verse number 4. You find the same phrase in verse number 4 that you found with Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1 and verse number 2. He says, But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be entire, wanting nothing. Now this word let, literally it would be let us. But let us. When I say let, when we're told to let something take place, what does that tell me and you? Okay, who's allowing it? Oh, there we go. Now, oh my. Here's something that we may not like. That means that we have the ability to control this understanding of fortitude. A fortitude. Remember that statement, because when it comes to the application, that means then that you are in control of what is going to take place, of any outcome of action. Because if I allow patience or fortitude to have her perfect work, then good things are going to come. But if I refuse and give in to that adversity, then bad things are going to come. But the only one to blame, or the one, only one to be applauded, is you yourself. It was once said to me with the word happy. We often allow things in our environment or our atmosphere, those surroundings that go about us, to influence our emotion, and we shouldn't. Because sometimes things are going to take place that make us sad. Sometimes things are going to make us mad. Sometimes things around us could influence us to whatever kind of emotion that might be. But who controls that emotion? You. So now we're getting somewhere. Because when we make this application of fortitude, we are either allowing fortitude to take place or we are not. We're allowing fortitude to mature or we are not. It is in your hands. It might be an indication, not might, but it is an indication of your trust in God, your faith in Him, your view of brethren, and many other things. We'll see this in James chapter 1. So when we say, but let patience have her perfect work, notice on your outline there, let means to have or to hold, simply to have in one's possession. As our sister said, to allow this to take place. We either let it happen or we don't. But here it is. What is it that we're wanting to allow fortitude to be or to become? What does it say in verse number 4 that we're allowing fortitude to become in our lives, to make us in our lives? What did James say? Is that it? Entire. Wanting nothing. Look there again. It says that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Literally, the whole lot. If I was to say, I want every single ounce of you to be this way, would there be anything lacking? No, not at all. Look at Acts chapter 3 for one moment. Acts chapter 3, you get a good understanding of what this means in Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. Acts 3, verses 11 through 16. With Peter and John healing this lame man. And in verse number 16, you really see it. Let's go ahead and read Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, and all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? And why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power and holiness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, have glorified his son, Jesus, whom ye delivered and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, and the God who raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him the perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Does anybody have something different than the perfect soundness in your translation? It might be the perfect wholeness or the entirety of the person. If this lame man that was healed by Peter and John through the power of God, how much of him was healed? A little bit? One leg compared to the other? How much of him was healed? Wholly healed, wasn't it? Well, that's the exact same understanding that we find in James chapter 1 in verse number 4. When we allow fortitude to have her perfect work, we will be perfect and entire, lacking nothing, wanting nothing. We will be absent of any impurity. We will be absent of anything that our selfish wills and desires might bring across, because we are allowing fortitude to accomplish that which it should be doing. Every ounce of us, the whole lot, is going to be complete and entire, lacking nothing. So then you could ask yourself this question: if I am not complete, if I am not entire, if I am lacking some things, I know who it is to blame, me, because I haven't allowed fortitude to accomplish that which it should be doing. Remember, it's right there in your hand. Fortitude. Let it happen. Let it take place. Now, the application, though, is seen. But I want you to see, really, the perfect work that fortitude has. Look at letter C, number 5, under Roman numeral 2. It says, when we let fortitude work, we will live in a steadfast endurance that through patient long-suffering restrains self. We will be persistent and constant, always holding on through the trials we face. We will remain firm and never relent. This is fortitude's perfect work. That's fortitude's perfect work right there. It's going to bear and it's going to contend. It's never going to relent. Will those trials that we face, are they going to relent? The adversities that come our way, will they go away? We're always going to be facing some kind of adversity, some kind of trial in our life. So we better understand that our fortitude should be stronger than those. Is the devil ever going to let go? Is the devil ever going to leave you alone? He has the world, and they're not the ones that he wants. He already has them. It's you he wants. Is he ever going to relent? No. Therefore, your fortitude has to be even stronger than that. Now, let's go ahead and make some application. How much time do we have left, Joshua?
Okay, good. Let's move a little faster then in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 5 all the way through 5:20 of the book. I really want us to look at James chapter 1, and you can go ahead and take the outline home and study it for yourself. I hope you already have done that. But let's go ahead and look where fortitude could be applied. The practical application of fortitude. In verse number 5, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given." Notice that through our fortitude, we will ask for wisdom. Now, don't get confused with what we're asking for. Oftentimes, verse number 5 has been in the midst of controversy, and it shouldn't. We're not asking for knowledge from some other source, because that knowledge only comes from the Word of God. We're asking for wisdom, which is the application of knowledge. We're asking for understanding, for fortitude, so that we can apply that through the trials of our life. Like 2 Peter 1 and verse number 3 would tell us, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness through what means? Through the knowledge of Him who has called you to glory and virtue. How is it that we are able to apply the knowledge in our lives? By knowing the knowledge first. How is it that we are able to be formed? You know, it said we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's the formation of our lives. There's the application of the knowledge of our lives. But where does that application come? It comes through the knowledge. So when we're asking God for wisdom, what we're doing is we're asking God for the ability to apply the knowledge that we have learned through His good book. And therefore, we're going to have the fortitude to withstand those things. Do you think Job, he had a lot of knowledge? What was he applying? That knowledge. He had fortitude in his life. We're going to have fortitude when we ask for wisdom for God. But here's something in verse number 6 through 8 that might trouble brethren and might be an indication of a person's fortitude or the allowance thereof. In verses 6 through 8, what do we find? It says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." In all of his ways. What kind of man do you see there? In James 1, verses 6 through 8.
A man that doesn't believe he's
going to
receive what he's asking for.
Okay, so if you had to summarize that with one word, what would it be? Unbelief? Doubt? Yeah. Unbelief or doubt. But what would conquer that unbelief? What would conquer that doubt in God? Faith or what? What we're talking about right now, fortitude. Fortitude. I really believe that this might be the heart of all of our problems in the church today. When we start doubting in God, all problems start to occur. But when we start doubting in God, we shouldn't look at someone else and say, well, they're the cause of it. We need to go back and look at our own selves and say, why am I doubting in God? It might be because I'm not willing to contend with that adversity that is now placed before me. I have to go back and look at myself and say, do I have the fortitude? Am I allowing fortitude to accomplish her task? To make me entire, lacking and wanting nothing? You see, through our fortitude, we will be absent of God and desire for the world. We're going to place our trust and our faith in God. But if you don't have fortitude, or if you're not allowing fortitude to take place, you're going to start doubting God. You're going to start doubting His brethren. You're going to start doubting the things, because you're allowing that to take place. Look at verse number 17 of James 1. There shouldn't be any doubt whatsoever. It tells us every good gift and every perfect gift comes from who?
comes from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It tells us that our God is a consistent God, and consistent through what, in what means? In presenting good to us. So therefore, should there be any doubt in Him? Not at all. So if you're doubting right now, take a long, hard look and say, am I allowing fortitude to complete me? Am I allowing fortitude to produce our fruits? A fruit of fortitude isn't doubt, but trust and belief in God. An understanding that God is going to do what He has promised to do. Look else. Look at verse number 9 through 11. It says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen from with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade always in his ways. What are we hearing from James right here? What do you think? If you correlate that with James chapter 1 verses 12 through 15, I think you have the same understanding there. He's talking about having the proper perspective, the proper outlook on things. Consider James chapter 1 verses 12 through 15. When you allow, or when I allow ourselves to be tempted, and allow ourselves to be enticed and drawn away, what is the production of that sin? What is the production of that sin? What does James say? Look there. What does he say in verse number 15? What is the end means of that? Death. Who allows that to take place? I do. You do. So here we have two contrasting things here. We can either allow through fortitude ourselves to have the right perspective on things and the right outlook on things, and that is controlled by my allowance. Or on the other hand, I cannot give in or allow fortitude to reign in my life to complete me, and therefore what I'm going to do is I'm not going to bear up under the adversity of things. I'm not going to contend with it, but I'm going to allow sin instead to control. What's your perspective in life right now? What's your perspective towards the brotherhood? What's your perspective towards God? It might be that you're not allowing, and I'm not allowing, fortitude to reign. I'm allowing sin to fester instead and produce things that resemble death and will result in death spiritually. We have to have fortitude in our lives. But I want you to see something in verses 16 through 25. This might be the last point that we are able to talk about this morning. But James chapter 1 verses 16 through 25 says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will beget He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now verse number 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Why? For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So what are we to do with it? Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, or the abundance of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul, and be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Why? He says, for if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. What is it that you and I are going to have in order to revere what God who God is and what He has said. What are we going to have? Fortitude. Now here might be the crux of the matter, so to speak. When we, through our anger, or when we, through our prideful arrogance, speak up against the Word of God, that's what verse 19 is talking about. Yeah, the application could be applied to me and you and how we speak to one another. But in James 1, verse number 19, when we're not swift to hear, but we're readily to speak up and be angry against it, the wrath of man will not work the righteousness of God. The one who gets angry at the Word of God is the one who lacks fortitude. And the one who lacks fortitude then will allow the abundance of filthiness and naughtiness to reign and control his life, and will not allow fortitude to control his life. And when that has taken place, then we will never receive with meekness. Do you see a word that correlates with fortitude then? Strength grown tender? We're not going to allow the Word of God to control our lives, to save our souls. Brethren, this might be one of the main reasons why we have so many problems within the church today. Because we allow our own stubborn wills and desires to get in the way instead of allowing fortitude to accomplish her task. When we decide to say, no, I don't like what God says, or simply, I'm not going to do what God says, that is a person who needs to reflect on the mirror of their soul right here and ask themselves this question: am I letting fortitude have her perfect work? Am I allowing fortitude to have her perfect work? Or am I wanting to stand in the way of what it can be accomplishing? We need to start taking a long, hard look at the mirror to our soul. Remember that man who beheld himself in the mirror, and then he went his way, forgetting what manner of man he was? That was the person who did not allow fortitude to have her perfect work. But the one that says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, that man will be blessed in his deeds. You'll see the fruit of fortitude, because you're allowing her to teach you, to instruct you, and to guide you. There's probably not a single person here today that doesn't need fortitude, and I'm speaking to myself on that one as well. Look at all the applications that you have in life. Take that outline home. I do appreciate your good discussion, and hopefully we'll all pray for the fortitude that we need.